Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. Some beautiful songs that we heard there, warming our hearts. And you know, I was reflecting this morning that we go through difficulties in life, in our own personal lives, church life, work, whatever. But no matter what kind of difficulties we go through, God is still on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is still ruling and reigning. And he will always rule and reign, no matter what we face in this life. And so we are a blessed people. We have a place to come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his word preached, to have fellowship one with another, to edify and uplift and build up one another. Let's be grateful for that and never take it for granted. As we begin this morning, let's just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We can boldly approach your throne because of the blood that Jesus shed for us, atoning for our sins and making a way for us to come to you. And so we come to you, Lord, on behalf of the blood of Jesus, making a way for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to this unworthy vessel. I pray, Lord, that you'd help and make all human instruments be unnoticed so that we can all hear the word that you want to speak to us this morning. I pray that you'd give the anointing of your spirit to the one speaking and to all of us as we listen, that we would hear your word spoken to us, not just in our ears, not just in our physical ears, but in the ears of our hearts, Lord, that we would take to heart what you have to say to us this morning, each one of us, Lord, and that we would respond by faith and trust, agreeing with your word, Lord. Father, give you a blessing. Help us to meet you, Lord Jesus, beyond the sacred page. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. We welcome all, and a special welcome to the visitors, and of course, those of you who have come for Bible school, we pray that you'd be blessed here with us this morning as well as during the week. And may God's purposes for your being here this week be accomplished. And not just in your lives, but in our lives too, as we anticipate some of the overflow from what will happen this week. Well, the title of the message that I feel the Lord has put on my heart is The Fruit of the Spirit versus the Works of the Flesh. The fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. We know that the Lord wants his people to get rid of the bad fruit in our lives. That's the work of the flesh. So that the Lord can produce good fruit in us, and we can call that the fruit of the Spirit. We know that we have our part to play, but we know also that the Lord has to do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of us. What comes out of us, our sinful nature, are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is truly a work of God's Spirit in us. But we do have our part to play in both of those things, as we hopefully will see. Bearing good fruit is not an option for the Christian. It's something the Lord wants to produce in us. We must desire it. We must seek it. We must cooperate with God as he works it in us. And so for an opening passage, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to read verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Let's pay special attention to the next verse. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, in other words, and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, so we can see here, especially from verse 19, that Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And Jesus is not just talking about vines and fruit trees, obviously. He's talking about us. And so he's saying about each one of us that when we do not bring forth good fruit, we are in danger of being cut off from the Lord. So that means either if there's no fruit or if there's bad fruit, either one, in either case, we don't see good fruit. And so we're in danger. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about what are we characterized by. We characterize by continually bringing forth bad fruit. If we are, then we are in danger of losing our way with the Lord. And so God wants good fruit to come forth from his people. And he wants to do it in us. For another preliminary scripture, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we'll read verses 6 through 9. Familiar passages to us. Luke 13, 6. He spake also this parable. Now, this is Jesus talking. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Okay, so here's another example of what is on the, in the mind of God when he sees us. Not bearing fruit. In this example, you know, there's an owner of a vineyard and he has a fig tree and he says, you know, 3 years this fig tree's been in the ground. I don't see any fruit. Why don't we just cut it down and plant something there that's going to bear some fruit? And see, that's how God sees. God wants fruit to come out of his people. And if we don't bear fruit, he wants to replace us with someone else. But we also see here God's willingness to work with us and give us time. The dresser of the vineyard, the one taking care of the vineyard, says, well, wait, let's not be too hasty. I know we haven't seen fruit for 3 years. Let's give this tree another chance. We'll dig around it. We'll fertilize it. We'll take care of it. We'll give it some TLC, and then we'll see. Maybe next year it'll bear fruit, and then that's great. If it doesn't, okay, then we can cut it down. So if there's no fruit on the branch, it's taken away. If there's no fruit from a tree, it's taken away. But God does give us time. The Lord is patient. He works with us. He's long-suffering. But we also know that as patient and as long-suffering as God is, there does reach a point in time where God somehow is able to see that in spite of his patience and long-suffering and working with us, God can see sometimes in the life of a person that there can come a time where God says, it's not going to work. This person is just not ever going to bear fruit. And woe unto us, may we never get to that place in our lives where that has to happen. Let us be willing to allow the Lord to do what it was necessary in us, to work in us, to bring good fruit, and not have us cut off from him. But we do know that that can and does happen. All right, for another opening preliminary text here, let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, just read the first two verses of that. Jesus talking again here, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so here again, the branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. But now we have something new added to the equation. Here is an example of where there is some good fruit coming from this vine. And what does Jesus say the vine dresser does when he sees good fruit? What does he do? Does he say, oh, great, let it keep growing? No. He prunes it. He purges it. They actually cut some of the branches. Why? Doesn't that hurt? Isn't that painful? Yes. When the Lord sees us bearing good fruit, and he allows trials and difficulties in our lives, it hurts. Right? It's painful sometimes. But God allows that. God even brings those things into our lives. Why? Because he sees fruit and he wants more fruit. He wants to bring forth as much fruit from the life of a Christian as he possibly can bring. And even if it hurts a little bit sometimes. Are you going through a trial right now? A difficulty? Are we going through some things right now? Some difficulties? Sometimes the reason for that is simply that God sees fruit and he wants more fruit. And we need to not complain about it, but we need to see it that way and say, okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to bear with it. I'm willing to endure it so that you can bring more fruit in my life. We need to see it that way. We need to not get complacent with the fruit that we have, but allow the Lord to do these things that are necessary to bring forth more fruit in us. Well, now let's turn for our main text to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 19 through 24. A familiar passage to many of us, I'm sure. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, in other words, not somebody who just falls into these things once or once in a great while, but they which do these things, they which continue and repeat these kind of things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We'll stop there. Now this passage starts off with the works of the flesh. This, as we said before, this is the bad fruit that just flows naturally out of us because we are sinful human beings and we have inherited a sinful human nature. And so let's go through some of these. Adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. We'll just group those three together. They are each a little different, but they're basically from the same thing. They are sins involving moral impurity of a sexual nature. And these can be not just committed in action, but they can be in thought as well, and even in the words that we speak, the way that we speak. Let me just read Matthew 5, 27 to 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so here we see these sins of moral impurity. They are works of the flesh, but they are not just things that are carried out in a physical way. They are also things that go on in our minds. And we have to be careful and be aware of that. And take every thought captive. And not allow thoughts when we have a temptation, not allow our minds to run with that, but to say no. And to turn away even from the thought of these things as well as from the physical actions of them. Okay, let's go on to the next one. And as we go through these, let's be open and allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction. Maybe there are some here this morning that maybe are struggling with some of these things. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. We should all allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and to allow us to allow him to bring conviction into our hearts so that we can recognize and repent. Okay, lasciviousness, the next one. This is a work of the flesh where a person is just ready for all pleasure with no restraint. This involves a wastefulness, a riotous excess. This is the thing that where you, a person who's bound up in this, it's almost like they're addicted to their own pleasure. It's a kind of a do whatever feels good, whether it's right or wrong kind of a mentality. If it feels good, do it attitude. It's the pursuit of pleasure. It's the ultimate in selfishness. This kind of a thing, you know, a person is just ready any time, any moment for any kind of pleasure. And that's what this person is looking for at every moment, eat, sleep, and breathe practically. It can become an idol. It is an idol in a person's life if bound up in this kind of thing. Okay, the next one, idolatry. Idolatry, where we worship anything than the Lord Jesus Christ. And a question we can ask ourselves here is there anything in my life that's more important than the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything in my life that's more important to me? Because if there is, then that's an idol. That's taking the place of God. That's taking the place of the Lord. It could be any number of things. It can be a house. It can be a job. A business. It can be a relationship. It can be my status, you know, before other people in whatever group. Status or position. It can even be myself, or I put myself first. Idolatry. It's a work of the flesh. We need to repent of it. Next one, witchcraft. This would seem like an obvious thing. Obviously serving Satan, worshiping Satan. But you know, there are other things that can be a little more subtle that are involved in witchcraft that might not be out and out full-blown worshiping of the devil, but they are just as dangerous. Things that are involving the occult or occult practices, a lot of them that we could list, Ouija boards, palm reading, tarot cards, water witching, horoscopes, New Age stuff, even many, many books. Harry Potter books, they've been mentioned in our circles, I know, and there's many other things that we could mention. And so, you know, when something new comes along, we need to be so in touch with God and so in touch with God's Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit of God that when something new comes along and we sense maybe there's just something not quite right about this, we need to check it out before we receive it and accept it into our hearts and into our families, because it could just be one of these subtle occultic practices that might not be too obvious to us. We need to beware. The next one is hatred. It's just hard to imagine hating someone, having such hostility and venom in our hearts towards someone that we would hate someone like that. May it not be named among us. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And that's how God sees us. If we have hatred towards someone, God looks at our hearts and says, you have a murderous heart if you have hatred for someone. A work of the flesh. Next one is called variance. Variance is contention, it's debate, it's strife. It's a tendency for a person to find things to disagree with much more so than to find things to agree with. And so a person who is exhibiting this work of the flesh that we call variance, you know, they're always disagreeing. You know, I could say, well, you know, this shirt is white, and the person might say, well, you know, it's really a little off-white. You know, I could take my dark blue sweater there and say, well, this is a blue sweater. Well, it's really like a dark blue. You know, this person or this work of the flesh, if there's a way to disagree, that person will find it. It's variance. It's just that spirit of contention, of disagreeing, of debating all the time. There's a place to disagree, obviously. But this is a little different. It's a work of the flesh. Next one, emulations. Emulations, it's simply envy, jealousy, wishing I had what somebody else has rather than being content and satisfied and at peace with what God has given me, with what God has allowed me to have? Are we jealous of someone or something? Maybe someone has something that we would like, or some kind of a position or something that we would like to have, and we feel this jealousy, this envy rising up in us. It's the work of the flesh. We need to, first of all, be happy for that person. If God is blessing someone in a certain way, we should say, "Thank you, Lord, you're blessing that person," and rejoice with them. And then be content with what the Lord is allowing me to have at this point. Next one, wrath. We know wrath is anger, or an outburst of anger. It's fierceness, indignation. It can be described as a violent motion or passion of the mind. And most of us, if not all of us, have experienced this at times. You know, you're in a situation, things are getting difficult, things are getting heated. You know, we could feel our heart pounding a little bit sometimes. We could feel ourselves breathing a little hard. You know, we feel that anger rising up inside, and we are, you know, just ready to... All right, that's wrath. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's a work of the flesh. We need to recognize it when we sense that rising up in us and say, "Okay, Lord, I sense that. I don't want to go that way. I want to cool myself, and calm myself, and not be angry, upset. Just yield that to you, Lord, and not give in to wrath or anger." Next one is strife. Strife is a faction, contention. You know, it's kind of like an us against them attitude. You know, this is what we believe, that's what they believe. This is what we think, that's what they think. You know, I think we have it right. I think, well, maybe they're not so right about it. It's strife. Proverbs 26:21 says, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." We have to be very careful of this. It can be a subtle thing. But just like coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, you have your fire going and you put some dry coals on it or some nice dry wood on it, what's going to happen? Fire's going to heat up. It's going to get brighter. It's going to be a stronger fire. And if there's any contention going on and we come in and we kind of feed into that, we're feeding into strife and contention. It's not right. It's a work of the flesh. We need to repent of it and turn from it. Next couple here are very similar to that. Seditions. Sedition. It's a lack of unity. It's dissension, division, separating. Now, there's a place for disagreeing and all that, but this is a work of the flesh where we sow a lack of unity and division. Next one, again, similar, heresies. Now, the word heresy today, it means false doctrine or false teaching. But in the 1600s, when the King James Bible was written, the English word heresy meant something a little different. It meant more of a division or a lack of unity. Choosing sides, you know, a sect, our little group versus their little group. That's what it meant, and that's what it means here. Next one, envyings. Envying, again, similar to emulation. It's just jealousy. It's just envy. It's not being content with what I have. Next one, murders. Even hatred in the heart, as we saw before. Murders, a work of the flesh. Next one, drunkenness. Drunkenness. This involves alcohol, drugs. You know, God's word says when we abuse those substances, it's a work of the flesh. And think, what happens, you know, when a person would, you know, imbibe in alcohol or drugs, especially abusing them? It lowers our inhibitions. It dulls our judgment. It causes us to do things that we never would do if we were sober in our right mind. And that's why in God's word, it's clear we're not to abuse those things. It's even advisable to stay away from them altogether, especially drugs, but even alcohol. It's so easy to abuse those things. And it predisposes us to doing things that normally we would never think of doing. Another bad side of that whole thing of alcohol and drugs, many times people will use it as an escape from problems. You know, have some alcohol or drugs, get high, and, oh, you forget about your problems for a while. But guess what? As soon as you get sober again, those same problems are still right there, only now you have another problem. You have a drug or alcohol problem, in addition to those same problems that you were trying to escape. They're all still there, and now you got a new problem. We need to stay away from those things, far away, and not mess around and not play with them. That is nothing to play with. It's a work of the flesh. We need to turn from it. And last thing here, revelings. Revelings. It's similar to lasciviousness. It's carousing, letting loose, no restraint. Whatever I feel like I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever feels good, we just do it. No restraint, no holding back. That is a work of the flesh. The devil would love to get us into those kind of things. May we turn away from them by the grace of God. And then it says, and such like, and such like. Which means there are more, and we know there are more even in Scripture, which we could turn to. This is an example, a partial list of some of the works of the flesh. This is the bad fruit, which we, if we engage in and persist in, eventually will lead to our eternal destruction. Okay, so now we've gone through these, and now we look and say, what if I see one or some of these things in my own life? What do I do about it? How do I handle it? How do I deal with it? Well, there's some things that we can do. God has to come in by His grace and by His Spirit and set us free and give us victory over it. But there are things we can do. First, we can confess all known sin. If God is bringing conviction of any of these or any others, confess all known sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we are aware of any of these things, if the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to our minds, confess it to God and confess it to someone else if we have to, if that's appropriate. Sometimes we need to do that too. Acknowledge that we have sin in our lives and don't make excuses for it. Let's not say, well, you know, it's because of the way I was raised, because of the way I was brought up, or because of what these people have done to me or what they said about me. If we persist in that, then we'll just use that as an excuse to never change and never get victory over it. Rather, we have to not make excuses for any of these things, but take responsibility and say, yes, other people have hurt me or whatever, but now I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to take it on myself. I'm the one who's doing these things. I'm the one who's engaging in these things. I admit it. I confess it to you, Lord. I want to deal with it. I want it out of my life and not make excuses. And then the Lord can work. The next thing we need to do is repent. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, after he was baptized by John and went to be tempted by the devil in the desert there for those 40 days. He began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to repent. We need to, what does repent mean? It means we're going in a certain direction. Pursuing a path of sin and a life of sin. Repent means we do a 180 and turn around and go the other way. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ and put those things far from us. A couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Right after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll break in here in the middle. I'll just read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 2, 36. Therefore, Peter is preaching, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it goes on. So here, Peter is saying to the Jews, you know, this Jesus that you all crucified, Well, you know what? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. You crucified the Messiah. And they were cut to the heart. They said, oh, really? No. What should we do then? And what does Peter say? Repent. Recognize that you have done wrong. Recognize that in being against Jesus, you have been against God's Messiah. Recognize that and turn from it and say, no, I repent of that. Jesus is the Messiah. And believe in him. Instead of fighting against him and fighting against his followers, become one of them. Repent. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do in our own lives. When we see a work of the flesh, we need to repent. Turn away from sin. We need to have an I don't want that in my life anymore attitude. When we see that and recognize it, yeah, I see that. I see those things. I don't want that in my life anymore. We turn from it. Then God can work. Then God can begin to work. Another thing we can do, that we need to do, is to resist temptation when it comes. Resist temptation when it comes. Fight against temptation. Hebrews 12:4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. And the image I get here, I'm sorry, I grew up in a big city. The image I get here is two young men fighting in the street. You know, fighting it out, hitting each other. And one's bleeding from the mouth, one's bleeding from the nose, and cuts on their heads and all that. They're fighting. They're resisting one another. They're striving against one another. To the point of even shedding blood. Now, our fight is not physical. Our fight is spiritual. But we need to fight spiritually like that. It says right there in Hebrews, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What is it saying? Fight with everything you got when we're tempted. Amen. Don't give in. Don't turn. Don't say, oh, it's too much for me. I can't. No. We got to fight against it and say, I don't want that in my life. No, I turn away from that. I resist that. I reject that. That's what we need to do. And then when we do that, then God's Holy Spirit can come and give us the victory. It's too much for us. It's too big for us, but we have to fight. And as we fight, it's our way of showing ourselves and showing God that we mean it, that we're serious about that. We don't want these things in our lives anymore. And as we do that, God's grace and God's Spirit can come and say, now I have a willing vessel. Now I have a person who I see is fighting with everything he's got against these temptations. Now I'll come and help him and give him victory. And God does that. God can do that. We also need to look for the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So when we're tempted, we also need to say, Lord, I'm fighting against this, but show me the way of escape. And look for it. And God will show us. Another thing we need to do is just to pray and cry out to God. Lord, deliver me. Save me from this work of the flesh that I see in my life. Deliver me from it, Lord. I cry out to you. Help me, Lord. Save me from it, Lord. We need to do that. Cry out to God. And he will come. Well, now we'll turn a corner and get into the fruit of the Spirit, something more positive. Remember, the works of the flesh, as we said, come from our own sinful human nature. But the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we'll go through some of these and then talk about some things that we can do, some things that we need to do to prepare the soil of our soul that the Spirit of God can work. Excuse me. Okay, let's talk about them. Love, the first one listed here. A whole message could be preached, series of messages could be preached on love, but let's just say, it's that agape love, that self-sacrificing love that does what is best for the other. A love that gives what the other person truly needs, no matter what it costs. And of course, our perfect example of this is the Lord Jesus himself. He gave his life. He suffered physically, emotionally for us. And he's our example in this. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. Another one is joy. Cheerfulness. Calm delight. Gladness. Even in difficult circumstances. Now that's not natural to the natural man. To have joy in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a difficult circumstance. We're suffering, we're hurting, but down underneath it all, I just feel this joy. Ever feel that sometimes? I felt it at times and I want to feel it a lot more in my life. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. That even in difficult circumstances, I can have joy underneath it all. Because I know the Lord loves me. And I know nothing can separate me from God's love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Next one, peace. Peace. Peace is quietness. The absence of strife. The end of strife. And you know, even in the middle of strife, we can make a decision and we can say, you know what? I'm just going to stop striving now. I'm not going to contend anymore. We can do that. And we can be at peace, even in the middle of all kinds of things going on. We can have peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit. When we make that decision in our mind, God can give us that. It can also be described as a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It's a "it is well with my soul" attitude. Whether there's peace or sorrow or trouble or whatever it is. Because I know that nothing can separate me from God's love, I can be at rest. And the Spirit can come in and give this fruit in my life. I can be at peace and at rest. Oh, may God give that to all of us. Another aspect of peace is when the guilt of sin is removed by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be at peace with God. Sometimes the reason we're not at peace is not just because of turmoil or difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's just because of sin. We need to just repent and turn from it, and then we're at peace with God. That's another way of, another aspect of peace. Next one, long suffering. Long suffering. Putting up with a person. Putting up with a situation. Having patience. Forbearance, stick with it and don't easily give up on a situation or a person. There's an example that I like of this, which I heard years ago. It's the example of Martin Luther King during the civil rights years, during the 50s or maybe early 60s. Martin Luther King was trying to work peacefully, promoting the rights of his people that were being persecuted and segregated against and all that. And the story goes that one time Martin Luther King was in a diner. He's sitting there eating his food. And you know how in the diners they have these, sometimes they have these big containers of sugar? Well, someone who did not appreciate what Martin Luther King was trying to do went over and picked up one of these big containers of sugar and unscrewed the lid, took the lid off and went over to Martin Luther King and dumped the whole container of sugar on his head. And as the story goes, what did Martin Luther King do? He just put up with it. He sat there, and brothers, I don't think I could have done this. He sat there calmly, brushed it off of his head, brushed it off of his clothes, and continued eating his food. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is not something that comes naturally out of this sinful human nature. And that is possible by a work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. That kind of an attitude, that kind of a way of responding is possible by God's Spirit working in us. Next one, gentleness. Gentleness, kindness. It's the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh. And we hear that expression sometimes. Oh, he's mellowed with age. Ever hear that expression? talk about somebody who's a little older and they say, you know, I knew him when he was younger. But, oh, when he was younger, he was pretty rough around the edges. He was pretty sharp. But I see that as he's gotten older, he's mellowed. You know, he's softened. He's gotten more gentle. He's not so rough around the edges. Brothers and sisters, that's a fruit of God's Spirit. We don't have to wait until we get older to have that. We can have that at any time in our lives as we yield our hearts and yield ourselves to the Lord. He can produce this gentleness in us, this mellowness, this graciousness, this no rough edges when we deal with people. The next one is goodness. Goodness, a simple one. This is just actively doing good to and for others. When this fruit of goodness is operating in a person, they will see a need and go and meet that need. Or find a way of getting someone else to help them to meet that need. They see someone needs help and they go and help them. It just kind of naturally flows. It's not like, oh, let's see, I'm a Christian. That person needs help. I guess I better go help them. No, it just flows naturally out of the person. That person needs help. I'm going to go help them. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes naturally that way. Next one, faith. Faith. Again, a message, a series of messages. In fact, I think there's going to be a series of messages this week at Bible school on faith. Faith is a persuasion, moral conviction. I am persuaded. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him. I know He's true. I'm basing my life on Him. You can't persuade me otherwise. That's it. It's fixed in stone in my heart. That's a fruit of the Spirit. When we can believe God that way, a fruit of God's Spirit. And God can give that to us, and He wants to give that to us. Next one is meekness. Meekness is a gentleness. It's a humility. It's not demanding my way, not demanding my rights. Somebody might say, well, you know, you have a right to that. That person came and took that from you or took your place or did whatever. But that's not right. You have a right to that. You should go say something. Maybe I should, but I don't have to. I can be meek. I can yield my rights and say, Lord, you take care of it. That's okay. Meekness. It doesn't come naturally to many of us. But I don't have to demand my way. I can trust God and be meek. Temperance. The last one, temperance. It's simply self-control, moderation, avoiding extremes, avoiding excesses. You know, I'd like to have another piece of pie, but I don't really need it. Self-control. And that applies to many, many areas of life. Temperance, a fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce. Okay, so now we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5. Well, what if we see some that we're lacking or that we want? Or what if as we've gone through this, maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to some of our hearts. And maybe we feel like the Lord is prompting us. I need to have more love. I need to have more self-control. I need to have more whatever, more joy or peace in my heart. What can we do? It's the fruit of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit has to work that in us. We can't do it ourselves. That's true. But there are some things that we can do to prepare ourselves. The Lord produces the fruit by the Holy Spirit, but we must prepare the soil of our hearts. We have to cultivate the soil of our heart, so that God's Spirit can come and find a fertile field ready for the fruit to be planted in. Let's look at some of the things that we can do. I know there can be many others, but let's look at some of these. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from John 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So how do we prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the Spirit so that He can bring the fruit of the Spirit in us? One way is by abiding in Christ. Okay, abiding, great. What does that mean? How do I do that? Okay, well, abide. Let's look at a few different aspects of what that means. It means to stay in a given state or relationship. So the branch has to remain on the vine. If we cut off the branch from the vine, it begins to die right away. It's not going to produce fruit. So the branch has to stay in the vine. Okay? We have to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to stay in a right relationship with the Lord. And so if our relationship with the Lord is cut off by sin, we're not abiding in Him. And in order to get back, we have to repent and turn from that, as we talked about before. Keep our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ clear. Keep a clear and open heaven. Stay in a right relationship with Him. Another way we stay in a right relationship with the Lord is by regular, consistent communication with the Lord Jesus. A time of prayer every day. And I know for some that can be difficult with schedules, especially for mothers with young children. But you know, God can get through the cracks. If our hearts are turned towards the Lord can take whatever time we can honestly give and multiply that. But those of us who have the opportunity should spend enough time, and I'm not going to give an amount. We all need to go to the Lord and ask Him how we should handle that. But we need to do that, to give God enough time to pray, to communicate with Him regularly. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the number one priority in our lives. He must be the most important thing in our lives. And if it's something else, we can't abide in Him. God does not want to play second fiddle to our heart. He wants to be number one. He wants to be first. And if Jesus is first in my life, well, guess what will happen? I will have regular time of communication with Him. If He's number one, right? I'll want to. It's not a have to. It's a get to. I can't wait. Oh, I'm going to have time with the Lord. I'm going to think about God, or even other times during the day as we are able to. What grabs my heart? What does my mind go to? Does it go to other things? Not abiding. It should go to the Lord. The Lord Jesus must be number one in our lives. And if He is, then we can abide in Him. Then we're abiding. We're keeping that communication open. We're hearing from Him. We're seeing what He has for us in His Word. And the Spirit of God then can work. Another aspect of what it means to abide is to dwell. We get our word abode or dwelling place from that. And you know, when we live with someone, we have close contact with them, then we really get to know them. You know, when you live with someone, you really get to know them, what goes on at home. And so we need to dwell with the Lord. Now, how do we do that? We touched on it before. We need to know the Lord in the sense of dwelling with Him in His Word. We need to live in the Word of God. Live in the Word of God. Make the Word of God our source of life. And when we hear messages preached on the Word of God, it's not enough just to say, oh, that was a good message. We need to take it home to our hearts and say, how am I going to apply that? And as we apply what we see in God's Word, and as we apply messages from God's Word that we hear, then we're dwelling with the Lord. We're seeing the Lord beyond the sacred page. Yes. And He's becoming the source of our life. Then the Spirit of God can work. Finally, another aspect of what it means to abide in Christ is to remain or endure. To remain, endure. That means, you know, we stick with the Lord. You know, when you think of the branch of a vine, you know, in a dry time, maybe there's a dry season and the branch is not getting enough moisture, enough nutrition, whatever. I mean, what can the branch do? Say, I better go find another vine or something and just separate itself. You can't do that. And if we sense, you know, sometimes we can be in a dry season, maybe we need to stick to the vine, stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't drift away from the Lord. when things get dry, when life gets difficult, stay attached to the vine. Cling to the vine even more closely and more strongly. That's what we need to do. We need to stay in right relationship with the Lord, dwell with Him in His Word, and remain and stick with Him, even in difficult times. And if we do those things, then the ground of our soul is ready. And then we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm abiding with You the best I know how. And now I see this fruit of the Spirit, and You're putting this on my heart that I need to have this in my life. Come by Your Spirit, plant it in me, and allow me to bear this good fruit for You. Let's bow our heads for prayer. In fact, can we kneel for prayer? Let's kneel, those of you who are able to. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before You in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your word. And Father, our prayer is simply that if there is some work of the flesh in us, Lord, bring it to light in our hearts. Bring the conviction of Your Spirit, God. Help us to see it and confess and repent. And we cry out to You for mercy, Lord. We cry out to You for forgiveness and cleansing and victory over these things, Lord. We know we can't do it, Lord, but we know we need to recognize it. Help us to recognize any works of the flesh that we see in ourselves, Lord, and to turn from it by Your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that You'd come. Cleanse us in Jesus' name. And Father, we think of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, what beautiful fruit, Lord. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and all these things, Lord. Temperance, long-suffering. Father, we need more of the fruit of Your Spirit in our lives. Help us, Lord, by Your grace to prepare the soil of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that more and more we would make You number one in our lives, that You would be on the throne of our hearts, that nothing in our lives would be more important than You, God, that we would have time in Your Word, Lord, and see in Your Word the truth and take it seriously in our lives, Lord, and put it into practice, preparing the ground of our souls, Lord. We pray Your Spirit would come, produce this life-giving fruit of the Spirit in us, that we might give You glory. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, my dear brother. The Christian life in a nutshell is presented to us this morning. And I'm sure you realize that so much of the reality of living out the Christian life in this world was touched on this morning. So much of it. I am so grateful that we can hear those kind of words over and over again in our lives, in our churches, and be encouraged to confess, repent, turn around, go the opposite way, be meek, long-suffering, gentle, full of faith and good fruits, and to put off all the other things that were mentioned also in the works of the flesh and separate ourselves from.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.